Well, if you don't already, would you open up or power up your copy of Scripture to Galatians chapter 1? Our second week in this letter. And I love that there are so many different types of literature in Scripture. There are several letters in the New Testament. And, you know, sometimes we may wish that God would have made the Bible an encyclopedia where we could just, you know, if we had a question on a subject, we could just turn to and say, what does God think about, you know, what does God think about family? Thumb to the F's, look, F-A-F-L, okay, there it is. Everything that God wants us to know about family, there it is. But God did not, in God's providence, did not allow for Scripture to come to us this way. And I think it's, of course it is, it's much better than that. Because Scripture comes to us as story. And we live lives in story. So it's only appropriate that God's word to us be in the context of story. And so every time that we read one of these letters, whether it's written by Paul or someone else, there's a story behind it. And this story speaks to us, not only because the Holy Spirit speaks in the words of Scripture, but also because we live story. So we can relate to story. Paul is going through something concrete. And we have to kind of read through the lines sometimes to figure out what that is. But whenever we do, it's so worth it because what's going on in Paul's story and in the story of this church in Galatia has so much to do with your story and my story and our story together. I want to tell you a story. About one time, several years ago in a land far away, someone contacted me and said they wanted to meet with me. This was a member of my congregation, and that always makes me nervous. Special meetings, you know, can make me nervous. By the way, if I can ask a favor of you, it's not that I don't want to have a special meeting with you. If you just want to lower my anxiety a little bit, just give me a tip off what it's about. Because these special meetings can go definitely in two different directions. So always get a little nervous when somebody wants to have a special meeting. And this one, I had good reason to be nervous because this person walks in, and this person's very respected by me, by the congregation, and says, God told me to come and talk to you about something. Oh, yeah, that's what I said. And the next thing even made me more say, uh-oh, God wants me to come and talk to you about how you are treating your wife. Whew, okay, here we go. And this person says, the other day, whenever we went to this restaurant, several of us had gone to a restaurant, I don't even remember the occasion, I don't remember if it was after church or what the deal was, but the other day when we all went to this restaurant, it was a cafeteria, I saw you just leave your wife behind and go get in line. And I just want you to know that that is not the way to treat your wife. So then I'm in a dilemma. Because I knew the rest of the story. How my wife had come to me and said, I need to go over here. You go get us a place in line. You go on ahead. So I'm like, okay, do I try to stand, you know, do I try to talk about what's happening and just sound like I'm defensive? Because that's all it's going to sound like. Or do I just say, thank you for your concern? And I think I kind of did a mixture of that. But one thing I was sure of as she walked out of the door of my study was, God didn't say that. God knew the backstory. You know, there is plenty, then and now, unfortunately, to nail my hide to the wall about, but that wasn't one of them. I don't know about you, but I get really, really nervous when somebody says, God told me. Do you get nervous? You know, and sometimes it's so transparent why we should be nervous. Sometimes when people say, God told me, it's so transparently self-serving, the next thing that comes out of their mouth, you know, God told me that we're supposed to get married. So self-serving. I had to use it to get my wife, but you know what? I repented. No, just kidding. I did not. Even worse, God told me that we need to break up. Now look, Turkey, just because you don't have guts, don't put it off on God, all right? If you think it's time to end the relationship, you end the relationship. Don't drag God into this, all right? But then it can get even worse. God told me that the reason this hurricane happened was because, you know, it's usually followed by a collective. Then you got cult members, other wackos, that's a theological term. God told me. Ugh, it makes me very nervous to hear God told me. It makes me very nervous to say God told me. But here's the thing. God does speak. We can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We can eat the watermelon and just spit out the seeds, am I right? Or we're in November, we can eat the turkey and throw away the bones, right? Just because some people have misused and abused God spoke to me doesn't mean that God doesn't speak, am I right? And in fact, what Paul is telling us in this chapter, the end of this chapter, has everything to do with God told me. Because Paul is going out and preaching, proclaiming this good news about Jesus, this good news that says, everybody come. You don't have to become Jewish to become a Christian. You don't have to observe the feast days. You don't have to jump through the hoops. You don't have to do all of these things. Just come to Jesus. Jesus is the door. Y'all come. And Paul is going and telling this gospel to the whole world, and he has critics. And frankly, Paul still has critics. Critics who say Paul has distorted the message. Paul has taken the pure teaching or the pure gospel of Jesus and has distorted it to his own ends. The people in this day are saying, come on, Paul, you're just doing this so that people will like you more. You're doing this so you'll get a better response. You're lowering the bar so that more people will come in. You are just doing this to get in good with the Gentiles. And so all through this passage, 10 through the end, Paul is saying, I didn't make up anything. What I am preaching, I was told by God. And in verse 10, he says, who am I trying to please now? Verse 9, he says, if anybody's preaching a gospel different from the one I am, let them be cut off by God. Who am I trying to please now? I'm no people pleaser. Anybody read Paul and get the impression he's a people pleaser? But I am preaching what I am preaching because I heard it from God. We serve a God who speaks. And this is such a crucial issue. Hot issue. Last month, Oprah Winfrey made a lot of flutter, I don't know. Got a lot of attention whenever she was interviewing Diana Nyad, the 64-year-old woman who swam from Cuba to Florida. You follow that? When she was interviewing Diana Nyad, Nyad told her that she is an atheist who experiences awe and wonder at the natural world and humanity. Nyad told Oprah, she says she can stand at the beach's edge with the most devout Christian, Jew, Buddhist, go down the line and weep with the beauty of this universe and be moved by all of humanity, all the billions of people who have lived before us, who have loved and hurt. Oprah then responded, well, I don't call you an atheist then. She went on to say, I think if you believe in the awe and the wonder and the mystery, then that is what God is. It's not a bearded guy in the sky. Diana Nyad then tried to clarify that she doesn't use the word God because it implies a presence, a creator, or an overseer. There was a lot of fallout A lot of atheists very upset with Oprah Winfrey. They were offended because that she seemed to downplay their beliefs and even their ability to sense awe and wonder. Now, I look at this incident, and there are a lot of comments that I want to make. I won't make them all because I want to get you out by the time the Cowboys play the Vikings today. But number one, no matter what the world tells us and no matter how hard the people try, all belief systems cannot fit nicely together. Just pretending like we all believe the same thing or all are having the same experience. You know, they say Christians check our brains at the door, and that's checking your brain at the door, as the atheist showed. And even Nyad's statement about the beach reflects naive attitude toward other belief systems. Because there are some people of other religions who simply wouldn't be at the beach doing the same thing, if they're even at the beach at all. She mentioned Buddhists. Buddhists teach that, the Buddha taught that nothing's permanent. We want things to last. We don't like change. And so the best thing to do is just get over it. Realize that things don't last. And so what comes, comes. And as soon as you can accept that, you can be like the Buddha, smiling and happy. So I'm not sure that there would be Buddhists at the beach gazing at this the ocean and its vastness and thinking about how permanent humanity is. I'm not sure that would happen. What about Hindus? Nyad didn't explicitly mention Hindus, but she did say everybody on down the line, and I think that would include one of the major religions in the world, Hinduism. Hindus would not be at the beach. Because what Hinduism teaches is this world is Maya. It's an illusion. It's not reality. You may see it and think that you think you see it and think you experience it, but it's not really real. And the goal is to get beyond the illusion and get back to the one and be enveloped in the one. They wouldn't be gazing at the beach because they would say it ain't real. So to pretend like we're all doing the same thing is incredibly naive. Another thing that bothered me was Oprah's statement about the bearded guy in the sky. Anybody here believe in God as a bearded guy in the sky? Me either. Where'd that come from? I mean, that's just classic straw man. Let's say those people believe this and create something ridiculous and then boom, knock it down, and that shows that they're, you know, foolish for believing that. Nobody believes that God is a bearded guy in the sky. It's certainly not taught in Scripture. But what Scripture does teach and what Scripture shows is that God is a personal, a rational, and a relational being. I do appreciate that Nyad, she objected to say, I don't want to talk about a creator or overseer, because that's what comes to mind when there is God. And that's who God is, the creator, the one who created all of this, and the one who oversees all this. A personal, rational, relational being. And any time we retreat into something less, it's just that. It's something less. We can talk about a force that's been around in all history or some idea. Friends, forces and ideas are less than persons. Which is superior, a bear or a rock? And when we talk about ideas like love and justice and try to call them God, ideas are not God. Ideas come from God. When was the last time electricity cared about how you treat your neighbor? Forces don't have personality and don't care how you live your life. When was the last time a rock taught you about how you should live? See, we can't retreat into this force, impersonal, something, whatever, and say, oh, that's what we're all... No, that's less than who God is. God is a rational, relational, personal being. And since God is a rational, relational, personal being, God speaks. That's what personal beings do. They communicate. And that's what Paul says that God has done to him. God has communicated to him. Look at verse 11. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." What Paul says is just what we talked about last week, that the risen Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and that's where Paul got his good news, and that's where he got his commission to be an apostle. Our message, the good news message, is that God reveals who God is, what God wants, and God did it finally, ultimately, in Jesus Christ. Jesus came and said and did things. Jesus died, rose again. Then because we are so hard-headed as humans, Jesus rose and appeared to people and said, "Look, I want to tell you what I did and what I said and what it means." But it's all about God communicating with us. The truth is not out there for us to discover. The truth came and made himself known to us. And Paul says, "This truth made himself known to me." Physically, really appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, the risen Jesus. And this is why we know who's who and what's what. And the good news is, maybe not to the same level, what Jesus did with Paul and what Jesus did with the rest of the apostles is in a category by itself. But the good news is that the same risen Jesus can make an invasion into your life and to mine, can make himself known to you and me. See, I think it's on a different level what Paul went through, but we can go through the same kind of thing. That God is a personal, rational, relational being who wants desperately to speak to you, to speak to me, to speak to us. If we will just listen, if we will just open our ears. One of my favorite poems is by Elizabeth Barrett Browning, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries." The issue is not that God has not, will not, cannot speak. The issue is that God has spoken and we're going, "La la 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 la. When's God going to talk to me? La 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 la." Paul says, "This Jesus appeared to me and gave me the good news, and that is why and what I preach." Read on, verse 13. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Now, with all we know in the book of Acts and the other letters of Paul, it's a bit, at least there's some discussion on how all of these events fit together. But basically what Paul is saying here is, Jesus showed up, turned my life around, because I was going this way, I was pursuing Judaism, and I was winning the approval of my people, because not only was I keeping the rules, all 248 positive, all 365 negative, 613 altogether. Not only was I doing that, not only was I being a good boy in their eyes, But I was also persecuting these heretics, these people who were so obviously not in God's will. Everybody was applauding me. Go, Paul, you are doing the right thing. You are standing for the faith. You are standing for the people. And Paul says, God interrupted. Jesus met me on the road to Damascus, and I did a 180, and I started going this way. And Jesus gave me my gospel. It says he went down to Arabia. We're not sure if that was to preach or if he went there for what we might call a spiritual retreat. Arabia is the area of Sinai. Moses had a spiritual retreat there. Elijah had a spiritual retreat there. A lot of people have been there who have been wrestling with God. And it's possible that Paul's world was so rocked he had to get away for a while. And he went, and somehow, whether in that retreat, on the road, both, and the Lord gave him the good news that he now preaches. But I love what he says in verse 15, that God had set him apart before he was born, that God called him by his grace. We serve a God who sets apart and calls. Because God is a personal, relational, rational being, God has a plan for your life and my life and our life together and Paul's life and the church's life, and God lets us know what that plan is if we will listen. We serve a God who sets us apart even before we were born, sets us apart even before this man is going to go and violently persecute the church and put many of them to death. God even is going to have mercy on that guy and turn him around, because God has a plan. Do you know what God's plan is for your life? Do you know what God's call is for your life? Because I don't think Paul is the only one who's had a call. I do think he's special in history, but I don't think he's special in the sense that he got called and we don't. What does God want you to do? What in the concrete does God want you to do? All of us know what God wants us to do in the abstract, right? Love God, love people. But God's call puts flesh on that. God's call brings concreteness to that. Do you know what unique impact that God wants you yourself to make? I want you to know, I can't help but get in front of you and say, I believe in a God who calls, because I've seen God call in my life, and I don't think I'm that special. When I was a 5-6-year-old boy, I can remember God calling me to follow Jesus, lying on my bed, crying myself to sleep because I knew I was doomed without the Lord. God somehow, some way made clear to me, I want you to follow me. When I was a senior in high school, I had plans. I knew exactly what direction my life needed to go. I was good at math. Among other things, academically in high school, I did, if you've ever heard of it, number sense. It's a math competition. I went to state my junior year. By the time my senior year rolled around, I'd earned a full scholarship to Texas A&M University. Nobody? Okay, I thought I'd get a whoop there. Full scholarship to Texas A&M University. And in the spring of my senior year, and maybe I can go into it at some other time, God made it clear to me, you can either go my way or you can go your way. What can you choose? You can either pursue the path that you think is success, or you can pursue the path that I think is success. And to the amazement of my friends, some of whom stood up to my face and said, "You are stupid." I put aside the full ride to Texas A&M and went where I knew I should go if I'm going into vocational ministry, East Texas Baptist University. I got a response on that one. All right. When I went to ETBU, I left there and went to seminary, and God made it clear to me, you're going to go to Indiana. Indiana, really? Never lived outside of Texas in my life. I was watching Wheel of Fortune one day. Don't usually watch Wheel of Fortune one day. The answer to the puzzle was Terre Haute, Indiana. Hello. But God, this church is up in Indiana, but God, this church has bled members for the last several years. But God, this church doesn't even know if the doors are going to be open next year. Are you sure that you want me to go here? Did you see the puzzle? It was more than that. It was more than that. I want you to know that church has just signed papers to move into a new church building because they're growing so much. The Lord is blessing. And then it came time to come to Marshall. And I can't tell you that story right now. It's too premature. Just to say this, God made it clear every step of the way, this is the direction that you are to go. Because God is a personal, rational, relational being who speaks to people, men, women, boys, and girls, who only listen to what God is saying. Paul listened. Are you listening? Because God has a call on your life. And it may or may not be to vocational ministry. It may or may not be across the world. It very well may be the career that you have chosen. Because what I've found is most people don't choose a career because they think, I'm going to do this so I can get rich. Most people choose careers because they think, here is something I can do to make a difference in the world. Friends, that is from God. And God is calling you in that to do that, to make a difference in this world. But make no mistake, it is not an accident. It is not a random choice by you. It is God who is calling you. What is God calling you to do? Read on, look at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Simon Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Paul saying, I didn't get schooled by anybody. I already had my good news. In what I am writing to you before God, he says, I do not lie. Then I went away into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. I didn't get it from them either. They didn't even know me in those churches. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. I love what Paul says here, because what it tells me is not only does God speak, not only does God reveal who God is to us, not only does God set apart and call, but God transforms. You say, what does this have to do with God speaking? Because when God speaks, things happen. God speaks and things that are not come to be. Things that are tumble down. Paul is completely transformed. Two things I want to point out about what he says here. Notice that the good news transforms Paul. The churches in Judea didn't celebrate just the negative. All right, he's not trying to kill us anymore, which would have been enough to celebrate. But also the positive, they were celebrating what Paul had become. Paul was not only not trying to kill them anymore, not persecuting them anymore, but Paul was also declaring this new thing in Christ and opening the door to the Gentiles. Complete 180, complete transformation. And the churches in Judea celebrated this. Friends, this is our message. This is our mission. It is transformative. If you don't believe in transformation, if you don't believe that God can or that God does, you don't have anything to do with the good news, because the good news transforms. The message itself transforms. God calls us to be transformed. God calls us to be involved in the transformation of the lives of individuals, of entire communities. This message makes a difference. And make no mistake, Jesus wants us to make a difference. This world is not as it should be. No matter how we try to pretend that we're all believing the same thing and doing the same thing, C.S. Lewis once said, Jesus Christ did not say, go into the world and tell the world that it is quite right. The gospel is something completely different. We are called to present an alternative, whether we are in our home, whether we are at school, whether we are at business. We are called to present an alternative so that the world looks at us and says, whoa, what happened? That's what Paul did. That news couldn't help but spread. What happened to this guy? He was going this way. Now he's going this way. What gives? Jesus gives. Jesus transforms. And Jesus had transformed Paul. Second thing, notice that the churches didn't merely celebrate. They gave glory to God. All of history, all of your story, all of my story, all of our story is God's story. God will receive glory for what happens in your life and in my life, no matter what. And God is receiving glory for what has happened in Paul's life. The churches knew what had caused this. This wasn't an accident. But God stepped in and intervened in the life of this vehement, violent opponent of the churches of Jesus Christ. I've got to tell you, I don't know, it's just the way I'm wired. I'm sure it's genetic, I'm sure it's upbringing, but I love transformation. I love a change for the good, not the bad, for the good. Sometimes I can be prideful about it. It's just the way I'm wired, and I have to keep that in check. My freshman year in high school, I decided to start running track. The reason why I started to run track is because I was going to FCA meetings, which were really fun, and I felt guilty for going to FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and not being an athlete myself. So I joined the track team. In my freshman year, first race I ran was horrible. I was, you know, breathing out, you know, my ears and nose and mouth, and came in DL, dead last. When I walked off the track, my sister's punk boyfriend, did I say punk boyfriend? And his best friend came up to me and they were just laughing. They thought it was funny. They said, Ryan, you better stick to number sense, man. So I showed them. The last freshman race that we had, I came in first. Thank you. See, that's pride kicking in. I got to kill that. And my sister's punk boyfriend and his best friend met me coming off the track, and they picked me up and put me on their shoulders, and they carried me off the field. I showed them. No, that's got to die. That's got to die. But there's something about me that's just wired to, I can't stand it when anybody is written off. Because that is not God. God doesn't write anybody off. We can see this in the story of Paul. We can see this in my story. We might even be able to see it in your story. God does not write anybody off. God doesn't throw anybody away. In fact, God doesn't throw this world away. I know there's a lot of bad theology going around that says God's going to throw this world away. God is not going to throw this world away. God is going to transform this world. And what God is calling you and me is to be a part of that transformation, not to wait for the day when Jesus rescues us out of this awful, nasty world, but to pray and to work, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I got to tell you, I thrive off of comments. I thrive when anybody says anything about what's going on, because whether it's positive or it's negative, I thrive off of it. I love it when people say, you can't do that. I love it when people say, God's done with Marshall. I love it when if somebody came up to me and said, God's done with First Baptist Marshall. Come on, come on, because it just fuels me. And what I think inside my head is, you just made the speech. Because there's going to come a time, I don't know when it's going to be, maybe it'll be an anniversary of the church, maybe it'll be a business meeting, but there will come a time when somebody's going to stand up and talk about what God has done in this community, in this church, and we're going to talk about two kinds of people. We're going to talk about the naysayers, and we're going to talk about the believers. And whether you're a naysayer or you're a believer, you just made the speech. Whether you say it can't be done or whether you say I can't wait to see what God will do, you just made the speech. And what we see in Paul's story and what we see in our story is that we serve a God who is personal, rational, relational, involved with us, a God who speaks, a God when God does speak, transforms. And that is the good news, that we not only live, but we proclaim, because it is the good news that changes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.